me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free.
Very good. Thank you, Gabe. Thank you, Sandy. As we've had that opportunity to share. Okay, we arrive at a Mother's Day, and I have this habit of not breaking series up for some of these days, and it doesn't mean that I don't have a lot of concern and care for mothers. I do. I have a whole bank of memories related to mothers, and it's probably better for my emotional being not to speak on with a specific Mother's Day message, because I would be dredging up some memories that are very, very pleasant, but they push emotional buttons on it, because I think of my mom and what she meant to me and how she was, and all the interesting things that came in my life because of her. I have knees that work pretty good, and I didn't hate her, but I came close when she said that I couldn't play football, and she fought me clear through high school to keep me from playing football, and my knees are good today. If I'd have played football, I'd have probably been half crippled, and so I guess I have to thank God for that, though at a time, there was a time I didn't particularly like that. But some of my fond memories were of her reading books to us as Christian books as kids, her talking to us about the things of the Lord, and her collection of little sayings that she used to make us feel guilty. You know what I mean? She had a special collection of them. They were not all taken from Grace Revelation in that count. But I remember those. I remember how she would take care of us when we were down, when we were hurt. In any way, she was always there for all of us. I remember how she always looked out for the downtrodden. I think that affected some of my attitude. I also remember how she related to other kids besides us. She probably had a teaching gift. And she loved all of the kids. Sounds like somebody else I knew real well. And she loved all of the kids and was always looking out for kids in church and would try to say the right things to them. When she got older, I don't think she ever really got that old. But somebody asked her to quit teaching her Sunday school class because she was a little old. And that was the worst thing that could have ever happened, because nobody could have replaced her, the skills of an old teacher. And the love for kids was there, and I remember that. And that's why I married Pat, was because she was like my mom in that area. You know, she always looked out for others, and I was fascinated with. And maybe I figured out she had that same teaching gift. I learned that later, though. In that matter, and it was kind of interesting, and to see how she worked as a mother for my two, and how the challenge was always there for mom. You know, I mean, I had two kids that were just opposites, and she managed both of them just fine. And this is not a good weekend for my family, because the last day Debbie talked to her mom was Mother's Day, before she went home. And I got a phone call this afternoon, and I know it's going to be tough. Because even though it's almost 11 years now, she remembers her mom. And we share the same kinds of memories, only she from a daughter's perspective and me from a husband's perspective. And it was just so great to see that. See, that's why I don't preach Mother's Day messages. maybe, on that. So where we are, and I needed to say something. I could read a poem, you know, and Edgar Guest is always an answer to a nice personalized kind of poem. And he always has Mother's Day, and Pat always liked to read Edgar Guest at baby showers. She has some of those, you know. Edgar Guest, the guy that wrote The House Beside the along the Side of the Road or whatever. He did a lot of those down home kinds of things. And I thought, I'll reminisce in Nicholsworth and see if I survive. We're looking at one word today in Ephesians 5:18. You've heard it from me so often that you think it belongs there as we've taught it. And I want to go back and work that word again just to make sure that we have a good handle on it. Because we've talked about it, we'll be referring back to it some. It doesn't occur a lot of times, and that's the word that I translate, unsavingness. Father, may you bless as we look at your book and we study the truths that are in that, and may we be those who don't put the alpha privative in front of save. Not saved, but rather just say we're living in our salvation instead of as though we were not. And so may you bless, may your Spirit lead us and guide us and teach us, and then we will be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've mentioned already we have two passive imperatives in Ephesians 5:18. We've taken two Sundays to look at that first one. And remember, as we have two words in the Greek text, and by the time I get done... going through those and reflecting the grammar has become very fat. I almost feel as good as Kenneth Weiss in his translation, his expanded translation. I mean, he's got to put a whole lot of words in, and I happen to like Weiss' translation. I would not read it from the pulpit. It's not a good read in that sense. But these two words, he says, stop continually, placing yourself at the disposal of wine so that it can have its active influence in your life. And that's a little bit of a definition of two words, but it reflects the form. And so we talked about this thing of what it means to be drunk. Remember, it says stop being drunk. I would love to take the name off the top of the page of Ephesians 5:18, but I have to leave it there because that belongs there. And the name is Ephesians. And of all churches, you just say, no, they should never have trouble like this. It seems like people have been picking on Ephesus recently. I've just been at a few places, and I said, I don't want to contribute to it, but I am. Because there were enough of them getting drunk, and probably a majority were drunk from wine. And they were under not just a simple influence, but they were under the table drunk. They were so influenced that they were. And so I was looking for some graphics last night, or yesterday, for that concept, because I was working on that other bulletin cover. And I went and I could not believe how many pictures of drunks, actual pictures of drunks, I could find on Bing. And I thought, oh, man. I mean, it shows you everything you don't want to know about drunks. I mean, people sprawled out head first downstairs, falling off of tables, in various states of undress. And then you can see their rolled eyes as they're out having been influenced by alcohol. And they didn't have as many graphics. I finally found a good one. You'll see it later on that. But I don't hang around drunks. I don't go where drunks tend to be. I think the biggest thing in my whole life of remembering a drunk was we were up at Victoria, British Columbia. And down on the quay, which is in front of Parliament and the Empress Hotel, there's a kind of a little harbor there, and it's kind of a nice place to sit. And if you ever go to Victoria, and the fun part is to go out and sit along the quay in the evening as the sun is going down, and you're waiting for the lights to go on at Parliament. And the Parliament building is all lit up, and it's, you know, very British there. And we were out there just enjoying Victoria. It's a fun place. And I heard noises across the quay, and somebody was obviously drunk. And he was on his way out. And so as we watched, this guy was so drunk, his friend was trying to carry him around to the other side of the quay. I mean, so you've got a drunk that is a noisy drunk in the arms of his buddy, and he's totally spastic, and terrible language. He was in and out. Sometimes he would just flop like he was dead in the guy's arms, and I thought, you know, that's a great advertisement. I wish they would put that on TV, you know, and advertise, because you didn't want to get near it. I mean, I was afraid that if he walked near me, I would have to find out some way to clean my clothes up if he lost anything. You know, it looked like he was going to in that. And this was happening at Ephesus. Now, the little bridge term there is interesting when we look at it. You have Christians who have salvation, and it says if you're being drunk, you're not living like you're saved. And you don't see it in the way these other places translate. You know, when you're filled by the Spirit, you place yourself at His disposal. You get out of the way and let Him do it. That's next week as we relate to it. You voluntarily place yourself there. And look at how many people voluntarily can hardly wait for Friday night so they can put themselves at the disposal of their favorite beverage. And that's what happens. And we read that we just had a problem in Portland this last week where they were off at some bar somewhere and some guy shot another guy after an altercation in the bar. And it sure sounded to me like they were drunk in this thing and had to be kicked out. That's a second murder or second shooting in that bar in the last couple of years in this matter. And so they, you know, the works of the flesh don't work independently. I mean, you realize you have drunkenness is one of them. Murder happens to be another one. And when you're carnal, you say, oh, I could never murder anybody. Be careful. Never say never. The best way to handle that is don't be carnal. You know, that's not going to happen. If you're not carnal, if you're not living in your sin nature. And so that becomes an issue. And so we need to be wise for the here and the now to live as filled believers instead of going the other route. But they had liberty to do that. Well, yeah, they had liberty to be living like they were unsaved. That's kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? Tells you a whole lot about the grace of God that He gives you the liberty to please Him. That's the freedom to please Him. He could have taken away that sin nature on the spot, and there are a whole bunch of people that think He did. They still make these huge mistakes, and they won't ever call them carnal. But they have these issues. And so when we got saved, we believed God for salvation to save us from all things into eternity. But sometimes we forget that He's taken care of us equally well in present tense salvation. And He does that for us. And as a result, when you're a filled believer, you're an instrument of God. When you are not filled believer, living in your old sin nature, you're living as though you didn't have salvation. And you're running on what? In this case, it was ethyl alcohol. Brenda told me Chris was going to try the other kind, but not intentionally on it. He was siphoning gas, and the pipe was too big. And when it finally came, it came all the way in, so it was not a good thing. And he's regrouping from that, on that. So the difference between the two kinds of ethyl and methyl are not good in that. And they always are concerned about aspirating something like that in your lungs, in that matter. And so you have that choice. Now, I put in the bulletin and in my notes. It was for me. You're looking at my notes whenever you look in the bulletin. I put 9 different translations to see if you could get the idea of unsavingness out of this verse. And I highlighted them in my notes and in your notes. And I'm just going to read the definition of asotia and the way it's read. And if any believer reading these, you'll know that something nasty is going on, but you don't know what it is. Now let me read them. Darby translates it debauchery. Well, how do you, I mean, that's not nice. King James says excess. That's not quite as bad as Darby. Excess. Doesn't tell you one thing. It doesn't communicate well. New American Standard translates it dissipation, as does the New King James. Now, what does that mean? Have you used that in your vocabulary in the last 5 years? I used to be able to say that yesterday, in the last day. You haven't used it at all, I'm sure, unless you read it out of Scripture. Most don't understand what that means. Don't look it up. I mean, you can look it up, and it's still something nasty, but it doesn't say anything about salvation in it. Which CSB? I said I was going to remember all of these. No, ASV, I understand. That's 1901. And that translates it riot. Riot. No, that seems, there's a loose cannon somewhere, but it doesn't say anything about how it relates to salvation. But then CSB, boy, that's crazy. I know most of these really well. Anyway, I put it in here because of its translation. Reckless actions. Reckless action. Oh, that's interesting on it. And so then we have DRA, which is Reams Douay. That's the old Catholic Bible. The old standby. That's the Roman Catholic King James Version. I mean, that's the one they would wave the flag over. And they translate it luxury. What are we talking about here when you read that in this matter? Then New Living Translation, and we expect interesting things out of the Living Translation, and they translate it, will ruin your life. Well, that's true too, but it doesn't give you a whole lot of an idea of how it, where it's linked. It just sounds like, you know, it'll wreck your regular life. Well, I mean, it can. If you're a drunk, it'll ruin your life. True. Young's Living Translation translates dissoluteness. And you can see by all of them, I mean, these are the main ones. I mean, these are the mainline versions that you're going to look at. You notice that I did not put the NIV in here. And I feel like I pick on it not nearly enough, but I left it out on it. And it's one of these, I don't remember which one, debauchery, I think it is. I just wanted representatives in here. But you see, it doesn't tell you a lot. Whatever Bible you're reading, I should have looked this up in Weiss just to see what he did. And I didn't think about it till just now. It would have been fun to put that in here too. But you can see, most people don't have any idea. They see, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled. And they miss the middle part. Well, that's the pivot part. So when we look at this, that's why I want to spend the time in this one word that's in the middle. And what it actually is, it's the word, a noun form of save, with an alpha privative. Now, I'm using Greek language terminology, and that means it has an A in front of it, or an alpha in front of it, which negates it. So if you have an A in front of it, it says it's not. And then it has sotia, which is the word saved. And it's not a good English word, but I've used it for so many years, it should be. And I don't know very many people that do it like I do, but I just call it unsavingness. Not saved. Acting as though you're not. As though you have an A that's not, and soteria or sotia or sozo. are all the roots of this, not saved. Acting, I mean, you're drunk, you're not saved. Acting like you're not saved. Now, if those who translated this passage had understood the tenses of salvation in these translations we've looked at, they would have used something to do with salvation in their translation. I mean, you're either saved or you're not saved. But they didn't understand their different tenses of salvation. In past tense salvation, you're either saved or not saved, and you either have it or you don't have it. I mean, that's the whole story. In past tense salvation. In present tense salvation, if you are not living in present tense salvation, you can avail yourself of the provisions of grace for present tense salvation when you're no longer, when you put yourself in the place where Paul tells the Ephesians. Be in a position so you can be filled. And so present tense salvation with a negative, and he's talking present tense all the way through here. That's why I've been reading that short section of Scripture. It's always a challenge not to go and start reading all of these specifics. Husbands and wives and children and fathers and slaves and masters. You have those all with forms that we would call evocative, meaning they're addressing. And we're going to be looking at some of that. We just can't spend the time. We could spend the time, but we're not going to get where we want to go if we spend too much time on some of this, because we've been through this before a good number of times. Now, the word that we have here is found three times in the New Testament. It is found here, and we're going to look at the other two. Then there is an adverb, and if you're following along in my notes, on A3 under Roman 1, it says OS with an omicron. It should be an omega. I caught that as I was reading along. What am I doing? I have an adverb that doesn't have an omega. So an omega looks like a W, only it's curvy. It's a curvy W. And that's the last letter of the Greek alphabet. When Christ said, I am the Alpha and Omega, it's the last letter. And so that's what that should be. It said a typo that jumped on me. I've got it right in the rest of places. It's hard to transliterate it is our problem. Because how do you, without trying to pull an accent on the O and a transliteration, make it long, you know, the line, and I don't do that with it. So, this means there's a failure in some realm of salvation. It's stuck in the middle here. Now, it says, a condition of a drunk is that of a carnal believer. We looked at it last week, how drunkenness is a work of the flesh. It's an out-of-control drinker. So there's not the line. Now, the line is, how much makes you drunk? That line is, now we said last week, we need to be careful making lines and saying, well, how far can I go and get away with it? Right? I mean, we live in a world that's doing that, and when it gets in the church, we have a lot of trouble. How far can I go? Don't go and experiment and see how many drinks it takes for you of whichever beverage it takes, to determine whether you're drunk or not. If you do that every weekend, there are plenty of drinks out there you can test. And that's going to be nothing but a problem. Let's just put it the right way. That'll be nothing but a headache. And remember last week, we looked at a word that's on the edge of this. It occurs once in the New Testament. And it's a word that means to drink, so that in the end you end up with a headache. It comes from one of the words for head when we were looking at it. Now the question is this past, present, or future salvation? You know, if you get drunk and you lose future tense salvation, you've had it. You know, that's what it says. Which tense? Present tense salvation or past tense salvation? I know some people that believe, not from this verse, because they don't understand what asotia means, but they believe that if you got drunk, you've lost your salvation. Then you have to go forward the next time they give an invitation so you can get saved again. You know, the salvation cycle of some folks. And it happens in churches that believe you can lose your salvation, and you better hope that you can get it again before you die. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, being on the cutting edge, not knowing whether you'll have a chance to be saved again. And I'm not trying to be humorous, because unfortunately it is very sad that's what happens in churches that have the Arminian perspective of things. This is present tense salvation without a question. It has to be how you live. When you're drunk, you're in the flesh. It's just right down, right there in the book. If you're drunk, that's a work of the flesh. Now last week we said, you have to determine between you and the Lord as to what you're going to do. You know, we looked at two passages last week when it says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of the Lord. So you have to understand some of those things. Whatever you do, you want to give glory to the Lord. And that's between an individual believer and his God or her God. And so that issue is, you're not going to hear my Carrie Nation message on total abstinence from this pulpit, because I preach the Word and I want to stay within its confines. And so it's between you and the Lord. I know, I hate to put that responsibility on you, but I don't want to be blamed for your determinations in this. No. Anyway. Now let's look at some lexical definitions. And I put just a little handful here. And these are fairly well-known lexicons that I've used. I put them by the names of the key guys that were involved in it. And so of Freiburg, he's more contemporary. I do happen to like Freiburg's definitions more often than not, because he fits it into our language of today. Thayer doesn't always do that, and I like Thayer too. But Freiburg says, strictly, the disposition of an asotos, and he puts in parentheses, having no hope of safety. Having no hope of safety. So the idea here is that this word would mean, or come from a root that is not in the New Testament. This asotos isn't a New Testament word. It's in the Septuagint. I'm not in the classical Greek. And that having no hope of safety. The act of one who has abandoned himself to reckless, immoral behavior, debauchery, dissipation, and incorrigibility. Does that tell you any more than what we had when we were looking at these different translations? I mean, this is the idea, one who has abandoned himself. Now, I don't see that quite there. But that's generally a pretty good source of definition. Barclay Newman is the guy who does the lexicon in the United Bible Society text, and this is what he had to say: dissipation, reckless living. That almost seems way, way, way too specific for what is dealing with a whole sense of salvation. Lou Oneida, I never can remember Lou's first name. Eugene Oneida is the guy, the other half. There are two guys here. He says, asotia, recklessness, behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of the action. You know, that's a loose cannon kind of definition. But it's not, I mean, he says, senseless deeds, reckless deeds, recklessness, do not get drunk with wine, but for that results in reckless deeds. See how little of this relates to salvation in their definitions? Thayer is the big granddaddy, and Thayer would be, he's an excellent at lexicon. He was done in the late 1800s. And Thayer's definitions are generally better than most, except when he deals with his Anglican theology. And so I mention it. And he says, the character of asotos, of an abandoned man, one who cannot be saved. Whoops, we got the word salvation in here. So we've had the first one of these majors that uses salvation. And he goes from an equivalent to sozo. Hence, properly, incorrigibleness and abandoned, dissolute life, profligacy, and prodigality. Sure must be nasty, whatever it is. And what I'm doing is kind of giving you an illustration. I thought, well, vine would be better. He should have a better definition. So where did I go? I went over and I looked up the word excess. It wasn't in the main article. It was down in the fine print. And it said, go see Riot. So I went to find Riot, and that's the definition I used. Prodigality, a wastefulness, profligacy, negative, alpha negative, and sozo to save. Now, what am I saying? If you consult these tools, I don't think you will understand what this means. And I'm not that smart. But I know when you have an alpha in front of a form, it means not. And I know when you have a sozo derivative, it means not saved. And there's a not savingness, so there's no definite, definite article on this. And so I can read that. And so what has happened with most of these lexicons, what they do, they forget the roots. And sometimes people get the other way around. They go to the root and they come up with a weird definition. But this one is, I think, pretty important, because it involves more than one thing. This form we have affects those who hold the office of bishop, those who hold the office of deacon, and it also has an effect on old ladies in the church, elderesses, to put it in that way. And so that kind of affects some key people in the church in this matter. And so the fact that the terms involved involve not living in one's salvation, and it doesn't say anything about possessing. It says you're not functioning by the provisions of grace for your salvation, which are what we use in present tense salvation. That's what this whole passage here has been all about. God has made these provisions for us, and we have to get out of the way and let that work. And while we're out of the way and we're letting it work, then we are living in the realm of present tense salvation because of the benefits package. We got the whole package. We have the whole thing that carries us through this life from the moment we were saved. And if we live on that side of things and let Him accomplish it, and then not put the cart before the horse, but then we can, by His help, we never can divorce our spiritual life from the involvement of persons of the Godhead. And that means when we are filled by the Spirit, then we can function after we have taken advantage of these blessings that we have in this matter. Now, you noticed in one of those definitions, you saw a definition of prodigality. Now, there's a reason for that. Where does that word ever come in your mind? You're right. This guy named they call him the prodigal son. And you realize that that name is because of this word in an adverb? Let's go over to Luke chapter 15 and verse 13. I'm going to have to go back to verse 11, I think. But it's in Luke 15. And here's where that word is used. And this is where we get this story of the prodigal son. It's kind of interesting because we can identify him very easily. But it's by a word that is not so central in the text of the scriptures as it presents what happened in relationship to him. And where I need to begin, if I can get the right page, is verse 11. And he said, and that's Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. So here he was an heir in a sense in the biblical era. And he divided that which would support biological life. The word living is bios in a verb. And so he divided those things that would carry them on. An inheritance of a sort that was not to be, it was just the normal distribution that came in that society. You can go back to the Old Testament. You have the division of an estate. And there's no division. In some societies, they gave it to the oldest son and let him do what he wanted with it. And here is an instance where it was divided between two sons. Now, we don't know how many sons there were, but we do know there were at least two. And so he divided for their biological life so they could live. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Now, you got to be careful. Synagogue is not always good. This is the verb, by the way, not the noun. This thing of gathering together, it's synago, which is from which the word synagogue comes. So he gathered all of this stuff together and put them in the bag, in the trailer, that he, his U-Haul, as he took off. He moved out with these goods. And he gathered them together and took his journey. It literally says he departed on a journey. He was going to find out the grass was greener on the other side of the fence. At least somebody told him that. And he found out it wasn't. And he wandered off into a far country at a great distance. And there, what did he do? It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Okay, now let me go back, and the word wasted, he spread it around. He scattered it. How many people that have won lotteries still have much left? No, there are very few do. By the time they've bought every shirt-tailed relative a car or a piece of property or some kind of gift, by the time they get done, so many of them are just as broke as they were when they won the lottery. Only the best part of it is these people that handle lotteries, they know you take taxes before they have time to spend it. Or they wouldn't even be able to pay the taxes on it. That tends to be what happens. Somebody is very successful and everybody's there, out there with their hand out to get their part, which is not their part. And so that's what he did. He dispersed it. He spread it around. He's buying friends and all of that. And I like to translate it, distributed or scattered it, this property, this thing involves his being. And he lived, and the word riotous is our word. It's an adverb. He lived in an unsaving kind of quality of life. Now, he's not talking about spiritual salvation here. He's talking about he lived in a way by which he lost what? He lost his retirement. He lost his retirement. He's young. Oh, I can do it again. And so he distributed in a way that was not smart in the world system. And so he uses this unsavingness word. He's not going to make it in life because he has been taking monies and he didn't have the opportunity to start a new business and be an entrepreneur and accomplish all of these wonderful things so he could make it back. It's always intriguing to me when I see folks that save a lot of money from a good job, they have a good retirement, and then when they get down the road a piece, they decide, well, it's in the bank, so I'm going to use it. And they use it. And it's interesting. We don't have the poor farm, but they'd be inhabiting the poor farm. Because they have not been wise in the way they've handled. Some, of course, there are other circumstances. But this is what happened. And so this is why he's called the prodigal son, because that's the word that is used to translate this here, and it's not anywhere else. And so he's living in the sense that he wasn't following the mores of the society. He wasn't doing what society said he should have done. The father did that to continue the inheritance. And Christ didn't add any details, so I'm not going to try. There are a lot of things that could have happened that were involved if this had been more than an illustration. And so what happened? We know the rest of the story. He spent it all. He blew it. And so now he decides that the chow for the hogs is not good enough for him. You know, and when I say that, A lot of times in our society, it's more nutritious, some of that pig feed that you buy, than what you're going to get in the grocery store. And it's very expensive, I understand now. Talk to Mark about that. He knows in that matter. And so he decides he'd better go home and see. He'd rather be a funky slave in the bottom of the food chain in his father's house. And so he went back, and we know the rest of that story. But there's an illustration out of Luke chapter 15. And he lived in an unsaving kind of life in society. It was a social thing in that matter. Now, we have the feminine noun used in Ephesians 5:18. We've crossed it many times, and I'm not going to spend time here other than to say carnality is outside the realm of present tense salvation. If you're going to be carnal, you're not able to live by the benefits package. They're all there. It's all in the bank, but you're not able to, you're not capable of using those benefits and letting them work in your life. And you're sitting on the sidelines, and you're trying to do it on your own. You've got your bootstraps in your hands, and you're trying your best to do what you want to do rather than to let God do it because you're afraid of what he might have you do in your life. And so that's what happens. This carnality and drunkenness is but a symptom of carnality. I mean, it's an element of it. And so when we see that, it reminds us. Whereas spirit filling, what is it? It's what present tense salvation is all about. And so you see, it's kind of a bridge term here. You know, I mean, he could almost have put sotia and asotia and tied sotia with filling and asotia with being drunk. But instead, he uses it just as a conversion across without repeating himself. And that's what's so important when we understand it. Now let's meddle a little, maybe. And this involves this thing of qualifications for a bishop. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, we're in the middle of this big list. When we find bishop qualifications, you have Titus 1 and you have 1 Timothy 3. And in Titus 1, and I'm going to pull this right out of the middle of this segment, in Titus chapter 1 and I do have Titus in here. I just have to find it. Titus 1:6. He talks about the one who is to become a bishop or an elder. Let's look at verse 5 just to set this. For this cause, when I, Paul, left thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou, Titus, should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. That is to pick those who would be in the office of bishop in every city as I had appointed thee. So here Titus, this is one of the indications that Titus was a New Testament apostle. And so he begins to give a list of things that are required. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, let's... One woman quality man. You have no articles here? And he's demonstrated that. Having faithful children. And the translation is good if you have an interlinear. They translate it believing. There's a difference between, and you can hear it, pistis and pistos. There's a letter difference. When it gets into forms, it gets a little confusing. Pistis is a word for faith, to believe. And so in your interlinear, they translate it like it is pistis. And this pista form here, is the form for pistos. And so it says faithful children. I've known pastors because of some translations that have felt they were disqualified because their kids weren't saved. I know one pastor, when confronted with that position, felt that he was disqualified to be a bishop every time his wife and where they had a baby. And this was, it was interesting because he was inconsistent here. Because when the wife had the baby, he'd had to wait till they could believe. So he'd have to go out of ministry. And he tended to pop kids out pretty quick. And he may have been totally disenfranchised for a few years in that matter. But that's what he believed, that they had to be believing kids. And then he had to play doctrinally some interesting games to say, that they're not saved yet, but we're going to make sure. And that guy, this is how sincere this fellow was. When that baby came home from the hospital and was in the whatever they had the baby in, the layette, or I don't think it was in a crib at that point. Anyway, he would stand at night and give the gospel over and over, or give his form of the gospel over and over to this infant. Every time he went in the room, he gave it so that he could become qualified. And so he was doing it right. So if he happened to believe that that child that couldn't understand a word that Papa was saying could have been saved, then he was qualified for the office. Inconsistency because of a problem understanding one Greek word on it. And I don't remember. There's some translations that do translate it translate it believing children. And I don't remember. I didn't look them up on it. And so he says, not accused of riot or unruly. So one of the qualifications for a bishop is that he's have to have kids that are not accused of riot. Oh, that sounds like just like all the definitions we've been reading, doesn't it? It is. The word riot, the first word is asotia. And so what happens, this word riot and then the unruly means they're disorderly. It's a good military term. They don't hold the rank. They don't follow the rules of the household. When dad says fall into formation, they don't fall into formation. Is this kind of a word? And so here it's affects the quality of the candidate for bishop if they live an unsaving kind of life, if you have kids that are always carnal. And so, if these did happen to be believing kids, but to live as though they didn't have a family that had a relationship to God. And so that is the next place. So you have reliable. I make notes that it's not believing. And so as a result, a pastor is blameless. You have negative ways to be blameless and positive, and this is one of the negatives related to kids. Now, let's go to another passage. And what did I do? Okay. I was having some fun with these notes. Let's go over in 1 Peter 4:4. I know what I did. Okay, I gave you a bad illustration. That was a drunken thing with bishop and deacon and old ladies. 1 Peter 4:4. I just wrote that yesterday, so I had things on my mind there. Okay. Next occurrence of this term. In 4:3, we want to start. For in time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, and excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, I'll say that all in one breath. You have a lot of interesting terms here, and they're good Old Testament words that were very appropriate back in the 1600s. We can understand some of these. This word, you have the wine word here, and we looked at it last week. In fact, three of them are here. The oina oligiais, and then komois, which are those drunken parties or brawls, and potas, and unlawful idolatries. That's verse 3. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange, they think it foreign, they think it as non-native, that you run not with them. You used to, but you got saved, and now you're not running with them. You're not running with the crowd, and that seems to have been an idiom that was back in the New Testament era. And the word run here is the word run together. It's soon in front of it. run together with them in the same excess of unsavingness. See the word riot? Speaking evil of you. So they see you don't run like you used to. You don't run like you did when you were unsaved. And so they see that and they give you a bad time for it. And that's what was happening with these. And he says, you, with this excessive unsavingness, you get saved. It's interesting how often when you're saved, you start looking back and you say, how did I ever do that before? What drove me to that? And you forget it's a sin nature sometimes. And so those are the occurrences of these words. So we've looked at 1 and 3. We've looked at an adverb. We've looked at 3 feminine nouns and their locations. Now I want to just give a real quick review of the tenses of salvation. Past tense salvation was when we were saved and believed the gospel. Some of us can identify a time even. Some can identify a specific day. I know of some that know the date so well, they say it's their second birthday. Some of us can identify the event, though we don't know the day. I mean, it's really interesting in my mind, when I think of my salvation, I know about my age, but I don't know when. Well, I can't even tell you. It probably was in the fall, but I don't remember beyond. But what I do remember is sitting in the car, in the garage, with my dad, and I remember him sharing with me, and I'm remembering that's where God changed my life as a child. And I can remember it. It's kind of funny. I have dark thoughts about that. When you're in a garage, it's all closed up. It was dark, and my dad's talking to me. And that's probably the only way he could keep my attention, to put me in the dark in that matter. But he was talking to me, and he talked to me about the message that had been preached at the youth rally and what had been said and what Christ had done. And I believe that's where God saved me. And I'm like a lot of you. I wondered what he actually told me after a while. Because I was young enough, I might not have remembered. And I'm convinced that that's probably where I heard the gospel. It was probably accurately presented. And when I doubted it, I knew I believed it then, so I know I'm saved. You know how that works sometimes in this matter. And that's past tense salvation. When I heard the gospel and I understood in 1 Corinthians 15 and that Christ was my substitute, and that his resurrection proved that I was declared righteous. I mean, I didn't remember that until later. I understood faith. I understood amazing things about faith at that time. And I've often questioned these things because, you know, I'm sure Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 came through that conversation. I know it would have come because my mom loved to use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I also knew my dad did, too. And so I'm sure that that crossed the way there in that matter of by faith and faith alone. Not quite understanding yet that people believe that they could work. And that salvation came in my human spirit. Present tense salvation is what we have right now to get us from our spiritual birth, our spirit baptism, to the rapture or to death. That's that whole package that says, I'm going to get you from when you're saved in the past tense, to where you're getting set up for future tense. And God says, I'm making provisions to get you through your life as you go through it. And as you go through it, it might be up and down. But he has all of the benefits package. Some might not be so up and down. Some might be worse than others. But that's the provision of grace. And the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. And the minute we believe the gospel, we got the whole benefits package. And don't forget, when you believe the gospel, there were no exception clauses in the benefits package. None. Zero. If they'd have got us on precondition, we'd have been in big trouble. But none. And so there were no problems of that kind. And we were born, Titus 3:5, we were regenerated. We were born spiritually. And in that, to get through this life, what happens? The moment we believed, every spiritual enemy we had was already, the benefits package has a way to handle them. We got it all. And you say, well, I didn't hear about the enemies. Well, I'm sorry. I'd like to think that here nobody has that excuse. But you know, I know people, and I've told you an example of a church in California. Somebody went and told the pastor, said, you know, these people need to know how to have victory over their spiritual enemies. They've got these problems, and you know what they are. Why don't you teach it? You know what that pastor said? And that church was, I don't know how big it was at the time, 300 or 400. You know what the pastor said? They're not ready for it. Can you ever imagine any believer at any time that's not ready for that? I mean, they might bow their necks at it, but they need to know. And so what he was essentially saying, the people that needed it most weren't going to get it, and the church was going to flounder in carnality, and they just because he didn't think they were ready for it. And that, to me, was very, very, very sad. I had to talk to the person that told me about that, the one that asked him, a couple of times just to make sure I understood how he said it. And that pastor should have known a lot better than that. And he was diddly-doing around in Scripture. Present tense salvation, we've kind of summarized it around here in the last few years as we look at a certain verse in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will never, ever, double negative, possibly subjunctive mood, one time bring to completion, aorist tense, the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. That's a goal we have. It's a goal, I think. I mean, I still smile. Chris likes to pick on Jan for 1 Corinthians 12:13. I kind of like to pick on her for Colossians chapter 5 and verse 16. Because when she got a hold of that, it was fun. She just kind of bopped through that one. She enjoyed it so much. And she got the rhythm. And I did what I probably should have done more often. I mean, by translating it that way, it talks about how great and awesome God is in providing for that. Walk, be walking by means of the Spirit. You'll never, ever, not even once, possibly bring to fulfillment or completion of the lust of the flesh. And that's our big enemy when we understand it. And that's present tense salvation. So when he says, asotia, be not, or stop being, putting yourself in the influence of wine so that it can make you drunk. He says, stop doing it, because there you find you're living outside of the realm of present tense salvation. You're living as though Jesus Christ did not make provision for you to get from your spiritual birth to the rapture or to heaven. And when you think about that, that's... there's a word that crosses my mind every time I think of it. That's blasphemous, in a way. I mean, when you want insist on living in the flesh and you forget this. And I think that helps us a lot when we think of it. As we understand, we don't have to live outside of present tense salvation. And we can do it. I mean, there's a huge amount of things, and every one of us has our own little elements in our life here at Valley. We have our interests, we have things we like to do, we have a lot of differences between us. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I was intrigued about the glue. It was interesting to me, and in talking to Karen yesterday, talking about the glue. You know what she misses up here? This thing of loving one another. That's glue. And God is doing some good things. We love one another, and we're all so different. You know, we might eat. Some might eat. Wheat checks. Or we and not eat post-toasties. You'd be like Lehman Strauss, who said he wouldn't eat post toasties. He was so pre-trib, he wouldn't eat post toasties. In that matter, we all have different things as we relate. But this thing of loving one another doesn't make any difference when we look at each other. Isn't it nice to share a common present tense salvation? And I'm thankful that our potlucks, we don't have some who are under the table we have to pry out and mop up after. You know, but that was happening at Ephesus. And there at Corinth in particular, they ruined the love feast. And so that relates to us. I trust that this has been edifying, because we've talked about this off and on and regularly. I mean, I'm using the translation. But he says, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is not living in present tense salvation. You're carnal because you're drunk, and we know it. And he said, don't be that way. Take the alternate route, and that's God's alternate, and that is be filled. Put yourself where he can fill you. So that means you got to get out of the way so he can do it. You're going to put your hand over the pipe, it's not going to fill you in that matter. Father, may you bless each one here on this Mother's Day. May this be a time of rejoicing because of God that is so good and has provided so much for us. We're thankful for the passive voices. As we've looked, and there are so many of them, it's worthy of all of these hours of study and sharing as we learn. And if we get that message, we're thankful that you can do a lot through each of us. And you can accomplish your will, and it's not bending our will to your will, but rather you just take advantage and we are out of the way, so our will's not in the way. And we're grateful for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.